Thanks, April. Hey, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Going to find chapter 18, please. Book of Acts, chapter 18. Did you have one of those little vignettes there, Mr. Sperling? No? Okay. Never mind. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Got it? Pick up verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, and for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with what's happening in your life that all you can really see is the reality of now? Anybody? It's just so over. Somebody once said that the only problem with life is it's just so daily. You know? Have you just been so overwhelmed with stuff? I suppose all of us at some time or another, we all get depressed. Sometimes we even feel like giving up and quitting. And in the heat of the moment, we'll say things, "I'm going to leave this job. That's it. I've had it. That church is no longer where I'm going to go. There's got to be a better place. I'm through. I'm out of here. Or I'm going to leave this family. That's it. They'll miss me. They'll wish they'd treated me differently. They'll wish they would have treated me with respect. I'm out of here." Sometimes we have those feelings, don't we? We just have the feelings of, there's no use. I try, and things get worse. There's no reason to witness because nobody listens. I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm getting nothing at church. It's dead. It's dry. The daily stresses and problems are all empty. They're all vanity. I work this job and it's just a dead end. I find no happiness or fulfillment in this thing that I'm doing. It's just a daily grind. Life is just mundane, repetitious. You know, it's kind of like Chinese water torture life to me. Just that constant drip on my forehead. And I just can't stand it any longer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I know this is true. And I know it's true for two reasons. I talk to many of you, and you tell me that. Okay? And I've gone through the same things. And sometimes God's people just need a second wind. When we were in San Diego, I was thinking about this, and I was watching the news, and you when we were gone, you had a couple of windy days, I think. Did you not? And the news in San Diego, I don't know if they showed it here, but the news in San Diego showed a couple of the windmills that had been blown over. You know? And I thought, wow, I need that kind of wind in my life. I need that second wind. I just need that filling and that desire. You know, happened throughout to all kinds of people in the Bible. Moses, the greatest leader probably that ever existed, was handpicked by God. had God's power on his life, was used mightily, but in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, he said to God, if you deal this way with me, kill me, I pray you. Joshua, the greatest general, handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land. But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, he said, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And so what he is saying is, so this is what we get for serving God. He felt like quitting. He got over it, thankfully. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, willing to challenge the idolatry of his day, took a tremendous step of faith, called fire down from heaven, won a face-off, a great story, man, won a face-off with the prophets of Baal. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. After it was all over, after he had won this face-off, after God had revealed who he was through this prophet, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, Lord, enough is enough. I can't take any more. Lord, just take away my life. Job. We talk about Job, man, and, you know, he just, about his patience, about his faith, how he was this truly great man. He had a great beginning and a great ending. But in between, when he lost everything, he wished he'd not been born. Job became suicidal, extremely depressed for a period of time. In chapter 3, verse 3, he said, let the day perish in which I was born. Jonah wanted God to kill him and was spiritually depressed and not even happy for all the souls that just got saved in Nineveh. Even after they all get saved, he's depressed. And here Paul, we find in Acts 18, in his second missionary journey, arriving from Athens to Corinth, and Paul was experiencing a low time in his life. He says he was going through a time of depression. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. In the book of Acts, and it just was a terrible time. And he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Could be translated, I was so far from being strong, I was nervous, and I was rather shaky. What he was saying is, this is what we're talking about right here in Acts 18. What he is saying is, I've just walked 53 miles to get to where I am. I am fatigued. He was alone. His buddies had not shown up yet. He was bivocational. Verse 3 says he was a tent maker. He was also preaching and sharing constantly with everybody around him. Verse 5 says he was stressed. Did you read it there? It says he was pressed in the spirit. That is spiritual stress. Is anybody relating it? Or if you guys are all okay, we could just go have a cup of coffee. Starbucks is open. Okay? And we could just talk about whatever you want to talk about if nobody's ever going through this kind of stuff. Anybody not, just not, anybody, no, you're all okay. Well, God bless you. Let me just tell you about my life, all right? Now, Paul had this, at this point, had a kind of a sense of failure. He hadn't had much success in Athens. Remember, he was called a bird brain back in Athens, wasn't he? He was called a babbler, one who just picked up bird seed and didn't have any thoughts of his own and just kind of deposited here and there what he was hearing other people say. He was frustrated, you know, leaving a city of idolatry and heading for the worst in the world for immorality. That's where he's ending up. It was Sin City. In this city was the temple, Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. 1,000 prostitutes sold their bodies in the temple in the name of religion. Unappreciated. He later on wrote to the people of Corinth, chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." In other words, he's saying, you guys rejected me, man. You wanted nothing to do with me. I poured out my love. You didn't give me anything in return. At this point, on this trip alone, he has been beaten, just this journey. He has been beaten and jailed in Philippi. Now, we teach these things and we make them very romantic and, you know, how it was so wonderful. Man, this guy's gone through it. Beaten and jailed in Philippi, persecuted at Thessalonica and Berea, ridiculed in Athens, and now he has to face Corinth, the worst city anywhere. He was at a low point, a crossroads in his ministry, and he was just about to quit. But the Lord came to Paul on this day, showed him that trying times are not the time to quit trying. Okay, I like that. That's very clever. All right. I thought it was. That's the kind of stuff you could have on television, you know? Trying times aren't, anyway. Verse 11, it goes on. He didn't quit, he continued. Why? Because God told him in verse 9 and verse 10, it's too soon to quit, man. Just keep on going. Let me give you three promises this morning. If you're depressed, if you're beat up, if you're winded, you need a second wind, man, let me give you three promises. Number one, we have the promise of God's presence. Verse 10. I am with you. In times of loneliness, God is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, I will never leave you, finish it for me, nor what? Nor forsake you. In the Greek, that word never, there are three X's, which simply means never, no never, no never. A young Bible college kid taking Greek tried to impress a shut-in at his church. He was visiting the sick, and he went into this convalescent home, and he told her that. He told her this verse and how this verse means, you know, three times, never, no never, no never. And he looked at him and was trying to impress her. And what do you think of that? And she says, well, God may have to tell you Greek fellers three times, but once is enough for me. You know? I love the Gospel of Matthew because there are two wonderful bookends at the Gospel of Matthew. The beginning, it's Emmanuel with us. The ending, the Great Commission. It's where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Somebody told me one time that's why they don't fly, because he said, lo, I am with you always. But I didn't say that. I said somebody told me that one time, okay? You didn't hear it here, folks. Heard it someplace else. Hear me, man. Your best friend may stab you in the back, but Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So in times of loneliness, his presence is there. So in loneliness, in the valley, when defeat comes, when sickness comes, when financial reversals come, when heartaches hit your life, when family problems arise, remember that the God of the mountain is still the God of the valley. And he will be there, man. And he is there. So in times of loneliness, in times of hurt, he's there. A little boy went home after school one day, very sad. Told his mom about Billy, his best friend, who had been absent for 3 days. Found out when Billy had returned to class that his daddy had died. And when he told the class this, he cried and just laid his head flat on his desk. And mom said, what did you do, son? He said, I didn't know what to do, so I just laid my head on my desk and cried too. Do you know that's the kind of Savior we have? The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he feels the grief that you feel today. He feels the pain, the loneliness, the hurt. He gets down in that valley and walks it through with you. He doesn't just sit up on the mountaintop and say, hurry up and get out so we can fellowship again. You know, he doesn't do that. He's down in there walking it through with you. John 11:35, the incredible story of Jesus and Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And in 35th verse, it says that Jesus wept. Why? Lazarus had died, but Jesus knew he was going to go raise him from the dead. Things were going to get better. But Jesus' heart still broke in the meantime. Do you understand? He feels your infirmities. He's not just saying, okay, I'm trying to grow you up. I'm trying to mature you. I'm trying to get you to the place where I want you to be, so you have to go through this hurt, or we just live in a world that's full of hurts and you're going to have to go through it, but you're going to be better off on the other end. That's not the God that we have. We have a God who, even though he knows we're going to be better off on the other side of this valley, he knows what the answer is going to be. He knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. There was going to be joy in the family. There was going to be victory. But even in the midst of the pain, even knowing how it was going to end up, he still felt their hurt and wept with them. So he's in the valley with you. So he's there in your loneliness, he's there in your valley, and he's there in death. We have had so many funerals here in the last few weeks, man. If we're honest, we'll all admit we have a fear of death. It's just a normal defense mechanism. The psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. There was a pastor one day, as he was speaking, he looked out the congregation and he said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hands except one old guy over in the back. He said, sir, don't you want to go to heaven someday? Oh, yeah, sure, if you put it that way. I thought you were signing people to take a load right now. You know. But hear me, man. When our time comes, hear this, man. The Lord comes with dying grace and takes away our fear. He, no matter what you saw untouched by an angel, week after week, he doesn't send an angel to walk you through that last time of your life. Jesus Christ is there himself. He does not relinquish to an angel what he will do for you. Are you following me? So it's not an angel that's going to walk you into the promised land. Jesus Christ himself will be there to embrace you and to move you into your new, wonderful, eternal existence. You need to understand that. It's too soon to quit. We have the promise of his presence. And secondly, we have God's protection. Verse 10, no man shall set on you to hurt you. Now, the Lord didn't say no man would come against you, but that he wouldn't be harmed. They might have killed the Apostle Paul, but not until he was able to say, I have finished my course. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, but not before he said, it is finished. It is finished. God has a purpose for your life, greater than your job. And if you choose to, you can live out that purpose fearlessly. Though there will be persecution, there will be trials, there will be hardships. But until your work here is done, God is not finished with you. The devil can't harm you. Man can't harm you. Nobody can harm you. Disease cannot touch you. There are no accidents with God. He and He alone will call you home when the time is right. Are you okay with that? Do you understand that? There are no accidents. It's not all of a sudden, you know, you end up in His presence and God goes, whoops. There was another movie called, you know, Heaven Can Wait or something, where the wrong guy went. That isn't true, my friend. God is calling the shots. He's not going to all of a sudden scratch it and say, well, I wasn't ready for you. What are you doing here, man? God has the final say. Remember the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes? You know, many years ago, I saw a cartoon. It was, you know, where they were talking, and he said, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I will never die. Okay. <Yeah. laughs> And I'm not sure there's not some of you here like that, man. It's so good to know that nothing can happen without the Lord's permission. To live as Christ, to die as gain, God, take me when you're through with me. Until then, I'm going to serve you. Fearlessly. It's too soon to quit. Ahead of us, He's our guide. Behind us, He's our guard. Under us are His everlasting arms. And above us, if we'll look up, He's ever present with us in a cloud of glory. Frederick Nolan, missionary, was serving God in North Africa in the time of great persecution. Christians were running for their lives. Nolan was fleeing on foot, exhausted, stopped to catch his breath, looked to the right, saw a small cave, went in to await his enemies locating him, inevitably killing him. As he sat, he saw a small spider weaving a web across the mouth of that cave. Eventually, the web covered the entire mouth of the cave. He was fascinated. Persecutors arrived, saw the cave, marched toward it, saw the web. He couldn't be in there. They left and he escaped. And later he said, with God, a spider web is like a wall. Without God, a wall is like a spider web. We need to live that, ladies and gentlemen. If we lived that, we would walk fearlessly through this life in every situation, every circumstance, man. With God, a spider web is like a wall. Without God, a wall is like a spider web. Third, God's potential. Verse 10 again. I have much people in this city. How could God say that? There was but a handful of Christians there. And God said, I have much people in this city. I told you, this was Sin City. You know what this is? I love this. Hear it. This is the promise of God's potential. God didn't see the perverts of this city for what they were, but He saw them for what they were going to be. Years later, here's what happened. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's writing to the people of the city we're talking about. And he says, and such were some of you. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You bothered by this world? You bothered by what you see at work? Are you bothered by what you see on television? Are you bothered by what's in the media? Are you bothered by the kinds of movies? Are you bothered by how you see people live and the attitudes? See them the way God sees them. In the future, God says to the bridge, I have much people in this city. We should walk through the mall, town center. We should walk through downtown Palm Springs, Thursday nights. And we should look at people and say to ourselves, I wonder if that's one that God sees in the future. I wonder if that's one that God sees. God, what can I do to see that happen? Sometimes we just throw up our hands and we just give up, man. Sometimes we just surrender and say, things are so bad, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And nobody prays that more than I do. But man, as long as I'm here, I want to see from God's perspective. Not just all the evil around. Not just all the hurting people. You know, those are all facades because they're lost. Those are all substitutes for the reality that you and I know in the person of Jesus Christ. And they're trying to fill that void and those hurts and those pains with all of these external things. And sometimes it comes to the point of shock value, and they want to appear as shocking as they can or whatever, man. Stop viewing them from that perspective. And start seeing them as God sees them. I died for them, he says. I paid the ultimate price for their eternity. And begin to pray for that person. Begin to intercede for that person. And then maybe God will open a door for you to go talk to him. Or maybe somebody else will talk about it. Begin to pray. If God leads you to talk to him, talk to him. See the people around you at work, not just for the people they are. See that recovery? Okay. I was thinking of my staff. No, I was not. Okay, I was not. Okay. They'll rebel and I'm in trouble. Okay. But stop seeing them for just how they act and how they look and how they take advantage of you and you work harder than they don't get theirs and all this kind of stuff, man. Start seeing them as Jesus sees them, as someone he died for, and then see them as this transition, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11 here, the transition that they went from thieves and coveters and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and, you know, effeminate and all of these things, man, fornicators, abusers of themselves. See them as God sees them. Sanctified, washed, justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. That's the life we're supposed to be living. Not judging, not condemning, not thinking we're better than others, but having the mind of Christ, saying, oh God, help me love them the way that you love them, Lord. Let's stand. Jesus. Thank you for reminding us in these simple scriptures as we see Paul at a low point in his life. As we see him listening to you in that 10th verse and encouraging him. Lord, I pray for any here today in the valley, lonely, fearful of death, maybe because of something a doctor said or any of these things, Lord. And they don't know you. I pray that even now you would speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit, and convince them that they have sinned. They've broken your law. And the only way to experience you in the way that we've talked about today is to receive you as a free gift, to confess that they've broken your law, and the only way for that to be forgiven is to accept what you did on the cross for them at Calvary, Lord. Speak to their hearts. I know somebody's been sharing with them, telling them about you. This is the day, Lord, that they can find that peace in their loneliness and in their valley, in their time of depression, finances, work, spiritual, ministry, whatever it would be, Lord. They would experience your presence. Just keep your eyes closed for a minute, would you? Christians, you're praying, okay? Because there's about to be made some eternal decisions, you know? If you're here today and now you realize that God sent you here to let you know that Jesus loves you, and you've broken God's law. You're separated from him. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's you, that's me, man. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. We mentioned it says, when he said, "It is finished," what he meant was his plan for your and mine redemption. It was finished. His blood was shed so that we could have the kind of relationship I talked about today and have the hope of eternity. You don't have to understand it all right now, but there's something going on inside saying, this is truth. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, letting you know that this is what you've been looking for, a relationship with Jesus. Not this church, but Jesus. That's what you've been looking for. That's who you've been looking for. And if that's you, my friend, I'm just going to ask you, please, nobody else looking around, would you just kind of lift up your head and your eyes and let our eyes meet? By that, you're saying, Chuck, I want to receive Jesus today. I want to be forgiven. If I don't see your eyes, kind of lift up your hand because it's difficult. The older I get to see out there. Yeah. Just lift up your eyes. Just lift up your hand. By that, you're saying, I want Jesus. I want him to come into my life. Did I miss anybody today? God bless you. Welcome, my friend, to the family of God. You know what? Your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I didn't see you. Would you pray this prayer? Everybody together? For this one man who's making a decision to spend eternity with Jesus and allow his sins to be washed away. And if you're here and you want to pray this prayer, whether you lifted your hand or not, pray this prayer and you mean it from your heart, he'll write your name down in his book of life today, man. He'll do that. Everybody repeat this with me, would you, just in support of others. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I confess right now I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law. I have failed. I've tried to fix it myself. And it just doesn't work. So I come to you today. And I invite you into my life. I believe that you are God. That you died in my place. And your blood now washes away my sin and guilt. Thank you for coming into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to walk with you. Give me a hunger for your word. Thank you that I am now born again. My name is written in your book of life for eternity. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for others here, believers, brothers and sisters of mine, Lord, that are in times of depression, despair. They're in the valley. They're in the time of loneliness. They're going through terrible strife in their marriages, their families, their jobs, their finances, their ministries, whatever it would be, dear God. I pray that they would hear your words to the Apostle Paul today. And nobody can come against them. Hear your very words that were recorded in Matthew, that, lo, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Jesus. Meet every need. Break every bondage, Lord. Let us walk away from the fears that the enemy has lied to us about, Lord. The fear of failure, the fear of success, the fear of trust, the fear of death. We lay it all before you, Jesus. Let us walk out of this place today with a renewed confidence. That you are with us. We're guaranteed your presence in that valley, in that pain, in that hurt, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed to receive the Lord this morning, man, as we dismiss, Pastor Chris and others will be up here. Would love to talk with you. Okay. I'd love to pray with you, help answer some questions, get you started. I'd recommend you do that. If you don't do that, tell somebody else today that you prayed to receive Jesus. It says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You need to tell somebody today you made that decision, if you made that decision. We'd love to hear it from you. Or somebody you came with, or just walk up to somebody and freak them out and tell them, I prayed to receive Jesus today, man. You know what? They're going to laugh and rejoice with you and be excited that you made that decision. Let's worship.